When was the last time something happened in your life that was clearly supernatural? Something that was so clearly of God that you couldn't take the credit for it? There was no mistaking, absolutely none. You knew that God did it. You couldn't claim it in any way. Could not be attributed to anybody's personality, anybody's talent, anybody's gifts. It is something that's just simply bigger than you, and it happened. It is the supernaturalness of God. Now, I'm not sure that supernaturalness is really a word, but I like it, so I use it quite often. When's the last time you experienced the supernaturalness of God? The tragedy is there are people in this room who call themselves Christians and some who are Christians who cannot remember the last time anything happened in your life or their life that they could attribute only to God. In fact, some of you can never recall a time in your life when something happened that only God could get the credit for. Well, the question is this: why not? Why is it that God doesn't seem to do the supernatural things in the lives of some people and He does in others? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but let me give you at least part of the answer. Maybe it has something to do with you. Maybe it has something to do with the fact that if you are unwilling to step out on a limb, if you're unwilling to take a risk, if you're unwilling to take a chance, if you're unwilling to step out in faith, you are simply not going to experience the supernaturalness of God. Let me say that again. I want you to catch this. If you are the kind of person who's unwilling to get out on a limb, step out in faith, unwilling to take a risk, if your concept of risk management is no risk at all, then the likelihood is that you're never going to experience the supernaturalness of God. God's supernaturalness tends to be exhibited and displayed and put on power when you and I step forward in faith. Now, what a shame it is when so many of us don't experience that supernaturalness of God. That's exactly what God intends for us. He intends for us to have a touch of the supernatural in our lives. In fact, all of God's children are supposed to have the dimension of supernaturalness about them. And this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Take your Bible. I invite your attention one more time to the book of Joshua. And would you look in Joshua chapter 3? In a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 1. And I want to talk to you about the touch of the supernatural in your life. If you've been with us for a few weeks now, you know we have been preaching from the book of Joshua. Now, I'm not preaching through the book of Joshua. We're not taking this paragraph by paragraph, passage by passage. But what we're doing is just simply preaching from it. We're simply going through the book of Joshua and letting the Lord speak to us and through this book. As the Lord leads and as the Lord lays upon our heart, we're letting Him guide us as we go through the book of Joshua. Remember what this is about. The book of Joshua is a book all about people whose time has come. Now listen very carefully. It's all about a people who've come to the edge of the promised land. The time of their blessing is upon them. And now it's their moment, their time, to go across and claim all that God has for them. These are people who for 40 years have wandered in the wilderness. For 40 years they've been on the edge of something big, on the edge of something great, but they never quite seem to have gotten over the edge. Now the time has come for them to go over the edge, for them to step across, for them to claim all that God has for them. But that's not going to happen in their own power. It isn't going to happen in the natural. It's only going to happen when they learn to walk and trust the supernaturalness of God. Now that's exactly what this passage is about. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Let's begin reading with verse 1. This is too long a passage to read all of it, so I'm just going to skip around. You follow as I do. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove, and they came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. Now watch verse 3. It's a very important verse. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Now I suggest to you that you take a pencil and you underscore the last sentence in verse 3, and especially that last phrase, go after it. Now verse 4. And yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits in measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you've not passed this way before. Now watch this verse. It's very important. Put a star beside it. Verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself. That means get yourself ready. Now watch this. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. Now for the sake of time, skip down to verse 13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that have come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with a priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of harvest. Now watch, that the waters which came down from upstream, watch this, stood still and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. And so the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. One more verse. And then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, do you understand what's happening here? We read almost the entire chapter. Not quite, but let me set the scene. This is one of those situations, if Yogi Berra were around today, he would simply say, this is deja vu all over again. This is one of those occasions where God does again what he's done before. This is the second occasion of God dividing the waters for the children of Israel. The first occasion was some 40 years before this time, when God had divided the Red Sea and they crossed over. Now he does it again. Let me set the scene so you'll understand what's happening. The children of Israel are ready to leave the wilderness and cross over into Canaan. But before they can cross over, they have to get beyond a formidable barrier. In front of them is the raging torrents of the mighty Jordan River. Now, if you have ever been to that part of the world, when I said a moment ago, the raging torrents of the mighty Jordan River, you probably cocked your head to one side and chuckled a little bit. Because if you've ever been there, you know that the Jordan River ordinarily is anything but a raging, mighty river. As a matter of fact, the Jordan River ordinarily is not much of a river at all. I think some of us have the idea, if you've not been there, you have the idea that the Jordan is some mighty tributary, something like the Nile or something like the Mississippi. It really isn't. I mean, ordinarily, it's not much of a river at all. In fact, in our neck of the woods, I'm not even sure we would call it a river. We probably would call it a creek. And then we'd name a Baptist church after it, but we would probably call it a creek, not a river. It isn't much of a river at all. However, at this particular time, it was a raging torrent. Why? Well, verse 15 tells us, the last statement, that the Jordan overflowed its banks during the time of the harvest. In other words, this was flood season. The snows had melted on Mount Hermon and the rains had fallen. And all of a sudden, this ordinarily benign little creek has turned into a raging torrent. And God says to the people, now is the time to cross. Incidentally, to me, it's a strange thing, but it's something you see happen quite often, that God often tells us to do something at the moment that seems the least optimum moment, the time when it's least readily available to do. God sometimes tells us to do things when it seems like the worst possible time to do them. That's exactly what's happening here. God says, now is your time, cross over. Now remember what happens. The Bible says the priests and the Levites take the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and they step into the water. And when they step into the water, the amazing thing happens. The waters begin to divide. And for a space of some 60 miles upstream, the water dries up. For 60 miles, the Jordan River is dry. Do you know why it took 60 miles, by the way, of dry riverbed for them to cross over? The children of Israel at this time numbered nearly 2 million. It took a large area for them to cross over. But for 60 miles upstream, God held the water back. Now, I don't know whether you understand this or not, so let me make sure you see where we're going with this. This is not normal stuff. This is not nature. This is not natural. This is supernatural stuff that's happening. Now, when I read this passage of Scripture, the thing that comes to my mind, the thing that leaps off the page is the fact that this is God doing in the lives of ordinary people extraordinary things. This is supernaturalness, the supernaturalness of God. The question I want to ask this morning is this. What's involved in that? How do we get that kind of thing going in our life where God is doing something beyond and above that which is simply natural? How can we have God doing that in our lives which can only be attributed to his supernaturalness? Well, this morning I want to give you just quickly a couple of elements from this passage. Before we do, though, let me mention something to you. In fact, let me mention two things quickly. Before we get into this, I need you to know that the message this morning, and this passage in particular, is just a simple passage, a simple message. There isn't much to embellish here. In fact, I doubt that I'm going to tell you anything that you don't already know and haven't already heard. It's a very simple text and a very simple message. That's the first thing I want you to understand. The second thing, though, before we get started, is that even though this is a very simple message, the reality is, and I understand this, that probably not one in ten of you is going to get it. This is an incredibly simple passage, an incredibly simple story, an incredibly simple message, but the reality is maybe one out of ten people in this room will catch on. Maybe 10 out of 100 will get it, and the rest of you will simply not get this. You won't catch on to it. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm not saying you're stupid or anything like that. I'm not saying you're so dumb you can't understand. No, you certainly can. But you're not going to get it for this reason. Because this deals in an area that some of you have already written off. This is supernatural. This is beyond what most of us tend to believe happens anymore. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, made this statement: the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. In other words, natural people do not recognize supernatural things. And when Paul talks about the natural man, he may be referring to people who are lost and have never been saved. But I also think he means saved people who focus only on the natural. If you focus only on the natural and you don't really believe in the supernatural, you'll miss this entirely. And I fear that's what's going to happen. Only one of ten maybe will really latch on. You say, well, Pastor, if that's really what you believe, if you believe that 90% of the people who heard this message in the first service and will hear it in this service won't get it, then why would you bother to preach it? Well, the answer to that is very simple. It's simply this: if only one in ten gets it, if only that number gets it, it could revolutionize the church. If only 10 out of every 100 people who hear this message really latch on to the truth of it and understand it, it could revolutionize the whole church. All right, let's get started. What I want to do this morning quickly is give you two elements involved in the supernaturalness of God in our lives. And it's very obvious. The first word I want you to write down is simply the word faith. Just write out the word faith. And then let me give you a definition of faith. If you're going to have a touch of the supernatural in your life, it won't happen without this: faith. And out beside the word faith, write this definition. Faith is a simple yet resolute belief, not in the God who can, but in the God who will. Let me say that again. Out beside the word faith, write this statement. It is a simple, resolute belief, not in the God who can, but in the God who will. It is a belief that God is a God who, if we're following after Him, is going to do remarkable things in our lives. Greater things than we could ever imagine. Let me show you what Joshua says. Look again in chapter 3 and verse 5. Here's a key verse. It's an incredible statement. Joshua says in verse 5, Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourself." That means get yourself ready. "Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." I love his attitude. What Joshua is saying is this: I believe with all my heart God is about to do something incredible. I believe in a God who will. Now, I have to tell you something that I find distressing. I think many of us as Christians don't really buy into that anymore. I think there are those, perhaps those in the room who are thinking, you know, it was easy for Joshua to say this in his day. After all, Joshua lived in a time when miraculous things occurred. Supernaturalness was just the order of the day. Well, that's not true. Let me make sure you understand this. Joshua was not living in a time where miraculous things just occurred more than any other time. Supernaturalness was not just the order of the day. In fact, for 40 years they'd wandered in the wilderness and they experienced virtually nothing of the supernatural. For 40 years of spiritual drought, they hadn't experienced much of God at all. Yet Joshua still believed. Joshua's knowledge of supernatural things from God was a vague memory, some 40 years old, but yet he still believed in a God who would do the supernatural. Now, unfortunately, we live in an age where most people have kind of written that off, and most folks don't really believe that. Even those who call themselves Christians give lip service to the idea that there's a supernatural God, but we tend to think that God just doesn't do things like that anymore. Paul, by the way, warned us about this. Paul was speaking to Timothy, his young protege, and he warned him about the last times, and this is what he said. He said, "In the last days, men will have a form of godliness, and yet they'll deny the very power thereof." Do you know what that means? Listen up. That means in the last days, people will be religious, and yet they will deny the very supernatural nature of God and the supernaturalness of the faith. Religious people who deny supernatural power. And then Paul said this: "From such people, turn away. Literally what that means is this: if you encounter religious people who do not believe in the supernatural, don't have anything to do with them. Leave them alone. By the way, I've said this before, let me repeat it. I really believe the great division in the Christian faith in the 21st century is going to come down on these lines. It's going to come down to one side that believes in the supernatural, the other side that does not. And the reason I believe that is because the Scripture teaches that. The Scripture teaches, on one hand, there will be those who have a form of godliness and yet deny its very power. And on the other hand, the Bible says God's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and sons and daughters will prophesy. It seems to be that there's going to be a simultaneous type event that takes place. On one hand, those who deny the supernaturalness of God. On the other hand, those who are just anointed supernaturally. And all within the confines of religious behavior. The idea is this, though. If you want the supernaturalness of God, you're going to have to believe He still does these kind of things. There are those who even have a name for this idea that God isn't working supernaturally anymore. They call themselves secessionists. If you go to Bible college or seminary and you study the doctrines and various theologies, you will come across secessionism. The secessionist doctrine is basically the idea that there were dispensations of time in which God did miraculous things, but we're no longer in that dispensation. He isn't doing the miraculous, the supernatural, anymore. In fact, according to the secessionist mentality, what's happening is now God is simply allowing us to live and operate within natural law, and there's nothing really supernatural taking place. Oh, occasionally, they say God might slip a miracle in here or there, a little supernatural here and there. But right now, we just live by natural law. Now, let me tell you what I believe about that. I've told you before, there's no such thing as natural law to begin with. People talk about the laws of nature. There's no laws of nature. There's no law of thermodynamics. There's no law of gravity. There are no laws of physics. There are only the laws of God. God's laws of physics, God's laws of thermodynamics, God's laws of gravity. And I don't have any problem at all, do you? I don't have any problem at all believing a God who makes the laws can suspend the laws. Don't you believe that? I mean, I don't have any problem with that. I do that as a parent. You parents ever make rules and then suspend the rules? You ever do that? You know, you're driving down the highway and kids want to stop every 10 minutes to go to the bathroom, and then you say, we're not stopping again for another hour. We're going to go a whole hour and we're not stopped. 10 minutes later, you've got to go to the bathroom. So what do? You makes the law, you breaks the law. That's how this thing works, you know? I don't have any trouble at all believing in a God who can do the same thing. A God who can create the laws and then God who can suspend the laws and do something other than that. You say, well, I don't quite understand what you mean when you talk about supernaturalness. Maybe I should define that a little clearer for you. I'm not talking about weird old kind of wacko things. I'm talking about a God who just simply does greater things through us than our capacities would otherwise allow. A God who does mighty things that we couldn't do, but He does them through us. Years ago, I remember listening to a radio broadcast of a high school football game, and in that broadcast, they were describing a young guy, a small young man who was playing on the defensive line. He was about 5'8" or so, something like that, 150, 160 pounds. He was up against some 200, 250-pound offensive linemen. You would think he was getting his brains beat out, but he wasn't. He was actually having the game of his life. And one of the sports commentators made this statement: that young man is playing bigger than himself. Now, don't misunderstand that. This was not supernatural. He was just living up and beyond to his own capacities. But when I heard that statement, I thought that's exactly the way it's supposed to be. You and I as Christians are supposed to live bigger than ourselves. We're supposed to be living lives that aren't just gauged by and limited by our own capacities, but lives in which God does bigger things through us than we could do by ourselves. That's supernaturalness. And I believe God does that. Let me go on record one more time. I told you before, let me tell you again. I am, everybody listen, I am a thoroughgoing supernaturalist. I have always been a supernaturalist. I am more of a supernaturalist today than I've ever been before. I believe strongly in a God who's still doing things of might and miracle. Now, I don't do weird things. I'm not going to take this handkerchief and anoint it with oil and sell it to you for $99.99. I'm not going that route. But I do believe in a God who's still doing remarkable things. I believe when the Scripture says we pray for things and God will hear an answer, that God will hear an answer. I believe when the Bible tells us to anoint people with oil and pray for them, and that God will hear the prayer of a righteous man, and God will heal us. I believe God does those things. You say, well, Pastor, how do you explain it when you pray for someone and God does not heal them? How do you explain it when you pray for someone and they're not changed, they're not healed? Well, before I answer that, let me ask you a question. How do you explain it when I pray for someone and they are healed? How do you explain it? You say, well, that's just the sovereign will of God. Okay, that's my answer too. If you say it's the sovereign will of God that enables someone to be healed, it's the sovereign will of God that causes someone not to be healed. I don't know. All I know is this. I believe in a God who has power and a God who wants to demonstrate his power through his church. Someone made the statement to me the other day that our church needs to begin thinking in bigger ways than ever before. I'm not sure that's true, but let me tell you what I know is true. We've got to start believing in bigger ways than we've ever believed before. And believing that God can do bigger things than he's ever done. That's the supernaturalness of God. All right, let me give you one more thing and then we'll be done. The first word I want you to write down is faith. A simple, resolute belief in a God, not in a God who can, but a God who will. But there are a whole lot of people of faith who never experience anything greater than themselves. There's something missing. The second word I want you to write down, for lack of a better way of saying it, is the word focus. Write down the word focus and beside it write this definition. A spiritual awareness of where God is going and a desire to go with Him. Let me say that again. Write the word focus and out beside it write this definition. A spiritual awareness of where God is going and a desire to go with Him. Now let me show you something quickly from the scripture. Take your Bible one more time and look in verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. Let's move in a hurry so we can get this in. The Bible says, and they commanded, now watch, they commanded the people saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Did everybody see that? Are you still with me? Everybody see this? Read it one more time. Go to the middle of the verse. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. What is that all about? The key is to understand the ark of the covenant. What is the ark of the covenant? Now, all of you know that when the Bible talks about the ark in this case, it's not talking about Noah's big boat. You understand that? This is something different. What was the ark of the covenant? What did it mean? Well, actually, the Ark of the Covenant was really a piece of furniture. It was a furnishing from the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. It was actually a wooden chest overlaid with gold. Its rough dimensions would be something similar to this, to the rough dimensions of this pulpit. But it was a wooden chest overlaid by gold, and within that chest, that golden chest, were several holy items. Number one, the tablets of the law were there. The bud, or the rod of Aaron that budded in the wilderness was there. That's another story we could get into. There was a golden pot with some of the manna from the wilderness. And some very holy items were in the Ark of the Covenant. And by the way, we don't know what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. There's speculation about that. Some people believe that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it in 586 BC when he destroyed other utensils in the temple. Some believe that in 950 BC... raiders came and stole it away. And some believe that it still exists in our time. Have you ever seen the old movie Raiders of the Ark, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Do you remember that movie, Harrison Ford? It was based on the idea that the Ark of the Covenant still exists. In fact, in Israel today, there's a very persistent belief that the Ark of the Covenant is hidden away in the western wall of the Temple Mount. Many believe that there's some sort of chamber or hidden room in the western wall of the temple, the old Temple Mount, and they believe that one day that room is going to be rediscovered and the Ark of the Covenant exposed again and the glory of God returns to Israel. I don't know if that's true or not. I have no idea whether that will actually happen or whether the Ark is there. I don't know. But here's the point. Now listen. The Ark of the Covenant was very special. You have to understand what it meant to the children of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. It was the Ark of the Covenant upon which the Shekinah glory of God would rest. And in their mind, in their belief, in their understanding, the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God with men. Now, when you understand it like that, it makes sense what Joshua is saying. Joshua is saying, get yourself ready. Tomorrow, God's going to do remarkable things. Here's how it's going to happen. Watch the Ark of the Covenant. Wherever the Ark goes, you go too. You follow after. Wherever the Ark goes, you follow after it. Because that's where God is going. And if you will follow after where God is going, you'll see some real stuff happening. That's what Joshua is saying. But here's the key. You must be aware of where God is going and follow after Him. Now, this is something we've got to get. This is why I said a moment ago, most folks won't catch on to this. Most will miss the meaning here. You have to understand how God does things. There's a sad misconception that many people have. And that misconception is that what God does is that Christ enters our heart and then God joins our life. We have this idea that the way things work is that when I become a Christian, God joins Himself to my life plan and enables me to do the things that I want to do and enables me to follow the dream that I have in my own head. We have the idea that God comes and joins our life and says, I want to do for you whatever you want to do. Listen to me. That's not true. God doesn't join your life. When Christ comes into your heart, God enables you to join His life. You see the difference there? He doesn't join your life so He can enable you. You can do whatever you wish. God says, look, come and join my life. Go where I'm going. I hear people say this all the time. They talk about God being on their side. You know, God's on our side. Well, how do you know? How do you know God's on your side? You hear people these days talk about the American soldiers and say, you know, God's on our side. How do you know that? Well, because God would always be on the side of our soldiers, how do you know? Let me tell you the truth. God's not on our side. God's not on their side. God doesn't take sides. God is the side. That's the difference. The issue is not whose side is God on. The issue is who's on God's side. Does anybody get that? The issue is who's on God's side. And the reality is this. It's only when you're on God's side, it's only when you're going where He is going that you begin to see greater things than you could ever imagine. I tell you this, if you go where He goes, stuff happens where God goes. Do you know that? I mean, where God goes, things take place. Where God goes, greater things you can imagine happen. Where God goes. Now, go with Him. This is the key. Learn where He's going. Discern where He's going. Get in on it. Get into the flow of things. This is what Joshua is saying. When that ark moves, you move with it. When you see God doing something, get in on it. Let's make this very practical quickly. How does this apply to our lives? Well, think in terms of the church. How do we know what God... How do we experience the supernaturalness of God in our church? That's what I want. Don't you want a church that does things bigger than our capacities would allow? How does that happen? Well, we begin to see what God's doing in the life of the church and we get in on it. I'll give you some examples of that. What is it that God seems to be blessing? What are the ministries the church has that now God's blessing? What are the worship services that God seems to be pouring His Spirit out on? You want to be part of what God's doing? Get in on it. Don't sit back stubbornly and say, well, I don't particularly like that style of music, or I don't like that style of worship, or I don't like that time of worship, even though I hear God's doing some great thing. No, listen, you want to get into what God's doing? Get into what God's doing. But follow Him. We ask the questions about our future. Well, how do I know what to invest my time and my money in here at the kingdom, in the church and in the kingdom of God? Well, ask the question, what does God seem to be doing? Where does God seem to be taking our church? Jump in. Get involved. Put your money there. Put your time there. Put your effort there. What does God seem to be doing? What doors is He opening? God's opening incredible doors for our church right now. Okay. Jump in. Jump through. Whatever you want. Get with it. God's opening doors. Let's go. Anybody with me? Let's go. God's doing some great things. Okay. Let's go with Him. We either go with Him or we go against Him. Those are the only options. How does that work in your life individually? Same way. What does God seem to be doing in your life? Go with that. Look at your family, for example. What is it that God seems to be doing in the life of your children? Go with it. Are you like me? I've got three kids. I've raised three kids up, and my youngest now is 20 years old, and you know, they're all growing up, and I've got these plans. You parents have plans for your kids? I got it all mapped out. I mean, I know exactly what they should do. Exactly. Got it all figured out. It's amazing how they're all going to live real close to me. I got it down pat. And then God starts doing some different things in the lives of my children. And they start going in directions I never thought they would go. And then I have to back up and say, no, wait a minute, Lord, this is not what I had in mind. But God just seems to lead them in other directions. And as God leads them in other directions, I get it on the flow. I say, okay, God, if this is what you're doing, I want in on it. I want to encourage them. I want them to go where you're leading them. This happens in the life of your mate. Some of you wives would do well by your husbands if you would sense and discern what God is doing in their life and go with it, not against it. Some of you husbands would do well by your wives if you would sense and discern what God is doing in them and go with it. And it happens in your life individually. See, what I believe is this. God isn't a stagnant God. He's always doing the fresh, new thing in our lives. All right, what's he doing? Get in on it. Move in that direction. Confession time. I told the early church, I'll tell you. In my life, today, there are things that God once anointed that I don't think he's anointing anymore. In 32 years of being a pastor, there were some things that I always did that I always sensed the anointing of God on. And now I don't sense God's anointing on those things anymore. But there were other things that I never felt particularly anointed when I did them that God now seems to be anointing anew and afresh. Why would that be? Because God isn't through. And God is doing remarkable things, and God's changing my life, and God's doing new things in me. Now, I can sit back and resist that and say, no, God, I've always done this. I've always done it this way. I always want to do it, and I always want to do it this way. Or I can say, Lord, if you're not anointing over here, I want to go where you're anointing. Does anybody catch that? I want to go where you're anointing. God, I want to do the things you're anointing at this moment. I want that for my life. I hear so many people talk about what God once did in their life. And I said, well, is God still doing it? Well, no. Why are you still doing it? Well, God once did it. Why are you still doing it? What's God now doing in your life? Move with what God is doing. Where God goes, stuff happens. Supernatural stuff happens. Catch this image in your head. There's a God who's moving you in different directions. When a door closes, watch for the door to open. When another door closes, watch for another door to open. God is not a stagnant God. Behold, I do a new thing, saith the Lord. Don't even remember the former things. Where God goes, you go with him. And it's remarkable what God will do in you when you learn to walk in the flow of what God is doing. Now, I don't know if anybody in this room is catching what I'm saying. I hope that you are, because this is an exciting proposition. I need to end this message, so I'm going to end it like this. The Christian life is an adventure. Some of you have never experienced the adventure of the Christian life because you've just made up your mind how it's going to be, rather than watching what God is doing and going in that direction. When Jesus spoke to Peter, he said, Peter, follow me. He didn't say, Peter, just go do your thing and I'll follow after you. He says, Peter, as I do my thing, you follow after me. Follow me. And it's an incredible adventure to see where God's going and to get in on it. And for those of you in the room without Christ in your life, it all begins with watching and sensing where God is going in you. That conviction that God is leading you. That belief that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And that willingness to go where God now is leading you, stepping forward with him. It is an incredible adventure. I want a church full of supernaturalists. I want to be more supernatural than ever before. I want to go where God's going. Let's pray. Father, the message is so simple. So simple. Believe and go where you go. Believe and get involved in what you're anointing. Believe in our hearts. And when you do something, when you're moving in a direction, just go along with you. and see incredible things happen. That's my prayer for this church, Lord. We would not be a church that just sits back and has ideas and plans, that we insist upon your blessing. But we would be a church that says, Lord, where are you going with us? What doors are you opening? Which way are we going? And then we would step in the flow and we'd go where you're going. I believe when that happens, we see incredible things. Incredible stuff begins to take place. Teach us to be supernaturalists. People who believe there's more than just what meets the eye. A people who believe in a God who can do extraordinary things and not just can, but will. I pray for every person in the room. People who are struggling to get beyond just the naturalness of life. Who need a real touch from you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would go beyond the words that I've spoken. You'd do something that I can't do. You'd speak to the person who's struggling, to the man in this room who feels so limited by his own capacities, his own resources. He's feeling as though he's failed and can't move forward. Lord, give him hope and faith of greater things than he could ever imagine. For the frustrated woman whose life just seems to have trapped her and she's lonely in it and she just doesn't see a way to go further, give her a hope and give her a sense of faith that greater things than she's ever experienced she can experience now. For the person in this room who's never asked Jesus to be Lord, they're not really sure their life can change. Deep inside of them, there's this fear that what they are, they'll always be. Oh, God, give them hope and give them faith to believe greater things can happen in their life than they ever imagined, and draw them to Jesus. Now, Lord, we come to worship you and praise you. We thank you for this time of study. We thank you for a word from you, simple but significant word. Have your way, Lord. Have your way with us all. In Jesus' name, we pray all things. Amen and amen.